Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Heavenly Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This third Sunday in Advent, as we approach the celebration of Christmas Eve, Christmas morning, different congregations celebrating it at different times, but all focused upon the birth of the Lord, I'd like us to turn to the prophecy of Isaiah. And in chapter 45, read verses 18 through 25. These Old Testament prophets that were given this revelation by God regarding how Israel was to be reestablished, how it was to be repopulated and rebuilt before the Messiah would come. And we see in scenes on the Christmas cards that we get, we can picture things from back in our childhood that helps us kind of get a picture of what it must have been like 2,000 or more years ago when the Lord was born in Bethlehem. But things were at relative peace and calm because it had been ordered by God that it would be established and be rebuilt. And you know, you look at some of the places that are wasted by wars, and then how over the course of time it's rebuilt and the rubble is removed and it's returned to a habitable place. The towns are reestablished or rebuilt. Archaeologists spend a great deal of time going and digging through the rubble and digging underneath what is the current city to find out what it must have been like or what the city was like in times past. So this process has gone on over the course of centuries and over the course of many, many generations. So in Isaiah 45, verses 18 through 25, reading the following in the name of Jesus Christ. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he has established it. He created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I have not said unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come draw near together that ye that are escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge that it set up the wood of their graven images and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior? There is none besides me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Amen. Isaiah is often used both in Advent and at Lent. One before the celebration of Christmas, the other before the celebration of Easter. In many respects, people have looked upon Isaiah as being the gospel of the Old Testament because it brings promises. Doesn't bring judgment and condemnation, it brings God's rejection and distaste for sin, but brings this promise of hope. Promise of hope. During difficult times, sometimes hope is quite elusive. And during this difficult time that Israel was going through, that Judah was going through, when they were being taken into captivity, when they were being disobedient, things might have looked quite hopeless to them. What's the promise? What's the future? When economic difficulties descended upon our nation, some people felt very hopeless, very powerless. Jobs disappearing, unemployment going up. Where do I find food put on my table? How do I provide for my family? All of those things come much more clearly into focus. When times are good, people don't, the human nature is not to think about it, but the good times roll. When times get difficult, now all of a sudden the perspective is quite different. Think about the whole situation of housing and how so many people have had to struggle with being able to even keep their homes because they had gotten overextended. An old adage that we often hear is to live within your means, and that's true for all of us, and that's true for people within our nation and across the world. When they get beyond that, now all of a sudden it becomes quite difficult. How do you dial back when things are sliding in, are actually sliding back in the economic sense worldwide and within our country? And so in Israel at that time, they were not only sliding back economically, but they were sliding back spiritually. And so they were now being taken into captivity as a matter of discipline, as a matter of God's judgment against their rejection of Him. But yet it would be reestablished. Because we read here, he's presenting Christ as the Savior, full dimension of God. We think of something when we look at the dimensions of some object. It helps us define what that object is. What's the diameter? What's the square footage? How long is it? How tall is it? All those things that help define something. Well, in Scripture and in the book of Isaiah, the dimensions of God are presented. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit that we uphold in the Apostles' Creed that is a part of all of Christendom. And so what are these dimensions of God presented in Isaiah? One is His righteousness. A characteristic or an attribute of God. He is righteous. Man outside of God through Christ is considered unrighteous. Unacceptable. But through the work of Jesus Christ, the righteous one, we are seen before God as being righteous and approved. One is God's righteousness. The one is His means of salvation. How is He going to provide this salvation? Isaiah in his writings talks about the coming Messiah. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, all of those characteristics of Jesus Christ as Savior, salvation. Also God's judgment for sin. We don't like necessarily talk about concepts such as sin and judgment because it has a brings some measure of distaste to us, but that's how God presents it. He finds sin distasteful. He finds mistreatment of children distasteful. He finds wrong distasteful. He finds sin in its total picture distasteful. But He also finds the sinner accepted if their faith is in the Messiah, the one who was to come, as Isaiah writes this 400 years prior to His advent. And so in Isaiah, there's many of these I am statements of God. Much in parallel, we go to the book Gospel of John, there's these I am statements of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. One and the same in the sense that God is personified in the three personages of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we this morning need to acknowledge who God is. First of all, acknowledge who God is. The one who has created us, gives us the ability to breathe and to function, and gives us our health. But there also is not only who God is, but what He has done. What He has done for us. What He has done for His people. What He did here, even in the Old Testament, and the course of history that we have recorded for us, the history of the Hebrew people, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, of this course of events that took place as the nation of Israel was established and then the Messiah was to be inserted to accomplish God's will for salvation. Okay, so we acknowledge who God is. We have to acknowledge and recognize what He has done. And then what's in there for us? That we need to then be willing to be guided by Him. What are we guided by? Well, we have moral codes that we follow. We have laws that we uphold. We have inner perspectives on our own personages. But we need to ultimately be willing to be guided by the three personages of the Godhead, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Spirit more intimate with us in the function of the church, but yet there are these three entities that is to provide guidance for our lives and our walk of faith. Verse 5 and 6, earlier to our text. I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none else beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I am the Lord. Identification by Isaiah of the personage of God, the Father, operating in the Old Testament. With God the Father operating in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ the Son is the one who came as the Messiah in the New. And so from the creation, from the very beginning, the awesome sight and awesome responsibility to acknowledge God as the Creator, the one who has even framed us in our lives, within our birth, and then within our spiritual journey. And so in verse 18 it tells us, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he has established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else." Notice there is this repetition as a matter of emphasis. I am the Lord and there is none else. He has established the earth, the heavens, and has made it, and he formed it to be inhabited. Go back to the very reason why creation occurred, because God wanted a people that would worship him. But he knew how it would play out. He knew the course of events and the rejection of the disobedience that occurred after creation. And so we function now in that interim where we have to deal with the realities of sickness and illness and wrong and right and all of the things that occur within our world as we know it, that many times I think makes our Heavenly Father sad, because we are doing that which is wrong and disobedient in contrast to that which is right and which is upholds his values and brings glory to him. And so he made the creation that would not be empty. When we make something, it's nice to have somebody appreciate it. Look at the final result. Something that is, you know, some people work beautifully with wood or with artwork, and to be inspired by what we see or to appreciate. Well, that's really something that's well created. Very skilled artisans. I think artisans were much more a part of ancient times than even today, where we tend to be more productivity oriented in our world and not appreciate the artwork of something that is beautifully created. So whatever the profession, there's sometimes a time to step back and say, this is really quite marvelous that has been done and created and built. That's what God wants us to do in the sense of his creation, what he has, is to be awe-inspired and to appreciate his creation. Not to be empty, but man was given the responsibility to control and to organize and to prosper, to be the caretaker. New Testament, they talk of the vineyards, how the vineyards are to be under the hand of one who takes care of the vines. Vineyards don't prosper if they're neglected. A proper vineyard has to be pruned in its right season, be watered and fertilized so it produces properly. And so when the vineyard of his kingdom, as the analogy is, we're to take care of the responsibilities that he has left with us. And so the people, even from the time of creation that he's speaking of here, when he has not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth, I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. The church is to declare things that are right, not things that are wrong. Things that are of bad report, we're to uphold things that are of good report. Things that build, encourage, uplift, provide hope. And so God's will was that what he formed would be inhabited. And this is really almost an invitation of Israel back to Palestine, the promised land. Here's where you're to go. Here's where you're to reestablish. Here's where you're to prosper for the coming Messiah, Advent. Even that's almost in a way a spiritual signage, landmarks. When we travel, oftentimes we look for landmarks, especially at some places we've driven before. Well, there should be this landmark as we turn this corner. Yeah, there it is. Or something that we see as we approach the ocean or approach the Rocky Mountains or approach some place that we can go back in our memories of childhood. And we come around this corner, you should see so-and-so's house. It's a landmark for us that we're closer to our destination. Today we have signage when we travel. When you go from one country to another, there's a sign leaving the U.S. going into Canada, or leaving the U.S. and going into Mexico, or leaving Sweden and going into Finland, or Germany and going into France, whatever it might happen to be. Signage that points to us, here is that line of demarcation where you make that transition or that change. You want Israel to follow his signage, follow the landmarks, follow his direction. Nothing's done in secret. Nothing clandestine about how God operates. Very open. Churches to have open doors, to have, there's some ridiculous organizations that have a closed door policy, or let a few select people in. Never know what somebody else might bring in and thinking. Well, that's not the way the church is to function. It's to be open and to be accessible to all that would want to hear and would want to understand and to receive the truth. So he wants them to openly stand up for the truth and point the way. I have not said seek me in vain. That's really alluding to if you seek something in vain, you're never going to find it. Lose something at home, we go through a great deal of effort trying to find it. Where did I put my keys, for instance? Well, I can't start up a car without the keys, so you better go find it. God's very open in his signage and his direction to the people of Israel. You're not going to seek me in vain. I'm going to be very easily found. I'm among you. I'm among the prophets. The prophets were really the voice, the ones who spoke for God. This is the message I want you to deliver to my people. Today, there are the ministries of the church that bring the message of Scripture, that define what the message that God would want us to receive and hear through the Word. He wants us to find him. He is speaking that which is right. He wants us to speak that which is right. And it tells us in the New Testament, it says what? Come unto me, all you that are labor under heavy labor and are heavy laden. And I will what? I'll give you rest. There's a promise of rest to his people. When they seek, they will find. There's a call back into harmony with God. Call of humankind back into harmony with their Creator. So in verse 20, it says, assemble yourselves and come. Pack your bags where you've been sent into exile. Put together a caravan and go back to the promised land. Draw near together, you that have escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge of me. They've set up their wood of their graven images, and they pray unto a God that cannot save. Think of some of those stone structures or edifices or gods made of wood and metal and stone that we see even across some of the world today. Isn't the God of creation, the God of Israel, the one who has created us and given us our breath today? Assemble, you fugitives, is another translation for verse 20. Assemble, you fugitives, those who have, we might call it a jailbreak, where they have escaped from the land of Israel. Now come back together, don't be fugitives from me, come back to where I want you to be when the Messiah is to be born and to be placed into this world. Mankind's status at that time might have looked quite bleak. Situation, need for salvation, need for obedience. Many times, even like in that movie, The Fugitive, there's always someone running away, trying to escape. People even today are trying to run away from God. They're fugitives from him, trying to escape his outreach to them through the gospel and through the church, outside of God's grace. Within our lives, he wants us to learn. He wants us to evaluate. He wants us to bring glory to Him. He wants us to gather together. He wants us to worship Him with our praises and with our lives. Doesn't want us to be ignorant. Think about when somebody had knowledge, with knowledge, with education, there is better understanding, a better comprehension of the magnitude of the creation, the magnitude of God's ways, the skill sets and ability He's given us. And so He's inviting them to turn from their ways, and maybe some of them have gotten caught up in the idolatry of that time. And He wants them to return to Him, to be saved by someone who can do the job. We're not going to hire somebody who doesn't have the skill sets to do a job that they can't do. We're going to hire somebody, or in matter of employment, someone that has the skill sets to meet the job requirements. And so Jesus Christ met the requirements of salvation as a perfect one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When you interview somebody, what do? We try and assess their skill sets, their background, their experience. Can they meet the requirements of the position? He's calling them from their fugitive status and to return to populate the promised land. The Messiah would then bring salvation to all the world through the promise of God. Declare and present it, it tells us in verse 21. Tell us, tell ye and bring them near. Let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Have not I the Lord? For there is no God else besides me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. The I am statements of identifying who God is and what He can do. There's no salvation apart from Him. Yeah, He's identifying Himself to the nations, to Israel in particular, and to us as the generations that follow. Prophesying what? Of deliverance. I'll deliver you. I will remove you from your status as fugitives, as captives to sin. Remove you from your position of despair to one of promise and prosper. Some of the most content people maybe haven't prospered materially, but they certainly prospered spiritually. The ones I admire are some of those who have served in quiet and seclusion, yet following the guidance that the Lord has given them to share what they have spiritually and materially with others. And so identifies himself to us this morning. There's none but me. I am here for you. I like that. Another translation is, I am here for you. Take that in a personal perspective. I am here for you, a just God and a Savior. Look to me and be saved. Verse 22, I am God, there is none else. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear, every tongue shall confess that I am the Lord. Kind of a logical sequence and logical conclusion, a sequence of events. Rejection, leaving, destruction, causing people to think. The Lord's reaching out to them through the prophets. Return, repopulate, reestablish. Follow me, the Messiah will come. Trust that. Sometimes it's difficult for us to trust that when we see a difficult situation or scenario in our own individual lives. What's the outcome going to be? How is it going to play out? And we see the course of events through history. We have knowledge of how those things worked their way out, and Jesus was then born in Bethlehem of Judea. His word has gone out in righteousness. His word continues to go out in righteousness in verse 23. That one day, unto me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. And all that are incensed to him against him shall be ashamed. Integrity. We talk about that as a characteristic that we all would like to think is a part of our personage. We live our lives out in integrity. And really that is the word that God is speaking about himself here. He's saying, in all my integrity, here is how it's going to work out. Because I am righteous and I will bring righteousness to all of humankind. Really, that's a key word describing God's activity and upholding his honor as the creator. And we are to be obedient to that call. They will say of me, in the Lord alone is righteousness and strength. All the others on the other side shall be put to shame. It's like choosing a path. Do we always take the easy out? Sometimes do we take the more difficult route? Because it's the right one. Or support the situation that might look more difficult to in resolution versus, well, this is probably easier just to do it this way over here. Sometimes we're confronted by those choices in our lives. Do we take that road which is sometimes more difficult and not as easily traveled as others? World versus Christians. Isaiah 45 leads to Isaiah 55, which speaks of that gospel of Christ. An invitation to come to the water, come to find rest, come to participate in the water of life, an invitation to the thirsty. Our responsibility today is to bring the invitation. Be the message bearer of the Messiah of Christmas. Be the message bearer of the Advent season of what it really is intended to do, to bring us to focus upon the Messiah. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. All those that are incensed or raged against him shall be put to shame. Be the message bearer of hope and of promise, of a positive attribute that life can bring to one's lives. Brings a path that is defined by Scripture and by the church as it has evolved over the centuries since the Lord returned unto his Father. And in the Lord shall there be glory and praise and power, love and grace for his people and to all the descendants of him. That we might, in verse 25, it tells us that we would then be able to bring glory unto God. Ultimately, he who has created us, he who sustains us, wants us to bring focus to him. Not unto self, not unto someone else, but unto him. And to the Messiah Jesus Christ who came to this earth to save us from our sins. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this Advent season that we might be on task to the message. That throughout our lives, not only during the season of Christmas or of special church events such as the resurrection, but we would throughout each and every day in our conduct and in our walk to bring focus upon you as our Father and Jesus Christ as our Savior. May we remember this day and this season those who are in need and those who go through difficulty and do what we can within our lives and our parts to assist and to uplift and to encourage. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundant of all that we ask or think, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen.